remembering. All right, you ready for the Word of God? I have an hour-long sermon. I have 30 minutes to preach it. So if you believe in miracles, pray hard. Look with me at the little letter of Philemon. And let's talk about God doesn't throw away runaways. God doesn't throw away runaways. Let's look at Philemon, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God when I remember you in my prayers because I hear about all your love for his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor that you do would not seem coerced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done any wrong or if he owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I might have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you'll do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. We're going to talk about God doesn't throw away runaways. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for your presence with us. You said, whenever we gather together in your name, you're here with us. Lord, I pray that each one of us would encounter you as we receive your word. If your heart agrees, would you say amen and amen? So a Native American boy climbed into the teepee one day to have a conversation with his mother. He said, Mom, why is my brother called Running Bear? His mother replied, Well, when your brother was born, I looked out of the teepee and I saw a magnificent running bear. He said, Mom, why is my sister called Graceful Doe? She said, when your sister was born, I looked out of the teepee and I saw a beautiful, graceful doe. He continued, so I suppose then, when my other brother was born, you saw a soaring eagle. His mother said, yes, that's right. But why do you ask all these questions, ugly buzzard? Maybe you're happy with the name your parents chose for you, or maybe you wish you could escape it. In the days of the Bible, names meant something. Names were considered prophetic. They pointed to someone's destiny, that they pointed to the character that someone's parents hoped that person would develop. For a few minutes this morning, I want to talk to you about a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus was probably not his birth name, but rather the name that his master gave to him. In the ancient world, slave owners would assign names to their slaves that conveyed high hopes for productivity and loyalty. The name Onesimus means useful or profitable. But you know, Onesimus turned out to be anything but useful or profitable. In fact, Onesimus inflicted great losses on his owner, Philemon. Onesimus ran away. He deprived his master of the labor that he owed him. He deprived his master of the asset of his own person. And it appears that on his way out the door, he stole from his master to fund his trip to the city of Rome. Fortunately for Onesimus, his master happened to be a close friend of the Apostle Paul. While Paul's ministry was headquartered in Ephesus for 2 years, Philemon in nearby Colossae heard the gospel and became a believer in Jesus. Philemon owned a large home which became the meeting place for the Christians in Colossae. Philemon was one of the pastoral leaders of the church. From a Roman prison cell, Paul penned a letter to Philemon pleading for Onesimus' forgiveness and for his freedom. This summer, we started reading Paul's letter to the young Christians in the Turkish city of Colossae. Summer is over and we're almost finished in Colossae, but just before we move on to our next destination, there are a few individuals that we really want to spotlight. The last time we were together, we talked about a runaway disciple named John Mark, and we saw that God doesn't give up just because we mess up. Today, let's talk about this runaway slave called Onesimus, and let's see that God doesn't throw away runaways. In fact, you know that the Bible is full of runaways who were restored by God's grace. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter and the other 10 disciples all ran away from Jesus. Two of them tried to run away again on Easter Sunday morning, but Jesus intercepted them on the road to Emmaus. The patriarch Jacob was a runaway. The prophet Elijah was a runaway. Of course, the most infamous runaway in the Bible was the prophet Jonah. Collectively, their stories show us that God doesn't throw away runaways. Looking at the reconciliation of Onesimus and Philemon, I see a few things that God uses to restore runaways, and I want to share about them with you quickly this morning. Now listen, this sermon is, the first part is information, the second part is leadership instruction, the last part is inspiration, all right? And you're going to speak in tongues when we get to the inspiration, but in order to speak in tongues, you got to take in the information, and you got to take in the leadership instruction. So are you ready? I want you to fasten your seatbelt. We're gonna go. On your way in, you received an outline at the door. You can use that to follow along. You can fill in the blanks. And let's talk about a few things that God uses to restore runaways. First of all, God uses loving Christian families. God uses loving Christian families. This letter, here's the information. This little letter from Paul to Philemon is interesting for a number of reasons. It's the third shortest book in the Bible. 2 John and 3 John are the only two books shorter than Philemon. It's one of only two personal letters in the entire New Testament. The other personal letter is 3 John. And this is the only personal letter we have written by Paul to a friend. But Philemon is of special interest to many because in it, Paul does not outright condemn the institution of slavery. In fact, he sends a runaway slave home to his master to face possible punishment. You know, that's a stumbling block for some people. among the sharpest criticisms today of the Bible are, number one, that it doesn't support equal rights for women, and number two, that it seems to support slavery. I want to tell you, neither of those criticisms are correct. In August, Pastor Nick and I preached two sermons on August 12th and August 19th dealing with those two issues specifically. And if you're interested in knowing more, you can go back to those two sermons. But listen, this little letter to Philemon is not about the issue of slavery. It's about Christian reconciliation between two estranged brothers in Christ. This little letter is about how God rescues and restores runaways. And one of the things that God needs to do that is loving Christian families. Beloved, listen, when Paul sent Onesimus back home to his master, Paul was not sending Onesimus home to an abusive situation. He was not sending Onesimus home to a toxic, dysfunctional place. Paul sent Onesimus back to a place that was healthy and was full of love. Paul didn't send Onesimus back to a nut house. He sent him back to a safe house. Do you know, when it comes to restoring runaways, when it comes to restoring prodigal sons and prodigal daughters and people who have run away from God's grace and run away from faith, God needs safe houses to send them to. Thank you, Lila. God needs places on earth where the good work that he has begun in people's lives can carry forward and be fostered and be furthered. God needs a safe place on earth where people's self-inflicted wounds can be healed, where damage done by the world can be undone. Jesus told the story of a prodigal son. But you know, the runaway son isn't really the subject of the story. The subject of the story is the loving father, in whose house there was love and joy and plenty, where everyone was treated with respect and dignity. The real subject of that story is the loving father who day after day scanned the horizon, praying for his son to come home. And when he saw him, ran to him and hugged him and kissed him and restored him. Looking at Paul's words to Philemon, I find that Philemon had that kind of family. He had that kind of church meeting in his house. So what kind of family does God use to restore runaways? Let me list off several qualities. Don't have time to expound, but let me just give you several qualities that I find in Philemon quickly. What kind of family does God use to restore runaways? First of all, God uses families that are full of faith. He uses families that are full of faith. Beloved, listen, at the core, what holds us together as a church family is that we share a vibrant, living faith in the truth that God has done the most loving thing he could ever do. God has sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross on our behalf. What holds us together is our faith in Jesus' virgin birth and his sinless life. What holds us together is our faith in his substitutionary death on the cross and his bodily resurrection on the third day. What holds us together is our faith that Jesus comes into the heart and radically transforms the lives of everyone who believe in him. What holds us together is our faith that knowing Jesus is the ultimate pursuit of life. He is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure that's hidden in a field. What holds us together is our faith in his promise of eternal life in heaven for all those who trust in him. What kind of family does God use to restore runaways? God uses families that are full of love. You see, faith and love always go together. You will always find them side by side, hand in hand in the New Testament. Where there is true faith, there will always be love. If there's too little love, it means there's too little faith. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says that whenever people believe on Jesus, God pours lavishly his love into their hearts by the Holy Spirit. So where there is faith, there is overflowing love. What kind of family does God use to restore runaways? God uses family where there is a strong sense of togetherness, where there is supporting and encouraging of one another so that people feel safe. Beloved, listen, it's the love of the Holy Spirit. Unity in the church is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the love of the Holy Spirit that makes us tightly knit together. It's the love of the Holy Spirit that makes us protective of one another. It's the love of the Holy Spirit that makes us feel responsible for one another, that causes us to watch out for one another, to carry one another's burdens. Rather than competition and jealousy, the love of the Holy Spirit makes us promote one another in the church. I want to see you go as far as you can in Christ and become everything that you can be. Listen, Onesimus was in major, major trouble for running away. We'll talk about it in a minute. But Onesimus had not only let down his master, he had also let down the entire household and the church that met in Philemon's house. That's why in a personal letter, Paul addresses the entire congregation. Going home and facing the music would be very, very difficult for Onesimus, but he was able to go home because he knew that the Christian family that met in Philemon's house was a safe place. Everybody look at me for a second. So many people making fun of millennials for needing safe places at work or safe places at school. But did you ever think about this? If our generation hadn't failed to create a safe place at home, maybe they wouldn't be looking for safe places outside of the home. Just a thought before you call somebody a snowflake again. And what if we ask God, God, make us, make Harvest Time Church, make the family that meets in this edifice, make us the safe place that young adults and teenagers are longing for. Maybe if we were that kind of a safe place, more runaways would come home to us. What kind of family does God use to restore runaways? God uses family where there is abundant generosity and hospitality. Philemon had a great deal of resources, and he used those resources to help create a place where believers could worship, where they could fellowship, where they could serve God together. Paul says to Philemon, "You have refreshed the hearts of the saints." Beloved, listen, when you bring your tithes on Sunday, or when you give online, or however you share your offering and your tithes, when you do that, you are helping to create a place where people can come and receive the refreshing of the Lord and refreshing from the people of God. Your tithes help create a place for fellowship and worship and service to God and to others. That's why God says in his word, bring your whole tithe into my storehouse so that there will be food in my house. You know, it's interesting that that's what the prodigal son in the bottom of the pig pen, that's what the prodigal son remembered about his father's house. Even the servants have plenty to eat there. You see, people like to be in places where there is abundance rather than scarcity. People feel comfortable. They feel welcome. They feel at ease when there is abundance rather than meagerness. Listen, every time, I want you to think about your giving this way. Every time you make an offering, you give your tithe. Every time you give to this building, every time you participate in a missions offering, you are refreshing the hearts of the saints. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Lord, this gift is refreshing the hearts of somebody. It's going to go so that someone will be refreshed. What kind of family does God use to restore runaways? God uses families where there's humility and gratitude, honor and forgiveness. Paul was about to ask Philemon to do a very big thing in forgiving Onesimus and setting him free. But Paul knew the kind of man that Philemon was. He knew what kind of family Philemon had cultivated under his roof. Paul appeals to Philemon's gratitude for salvation. Philemon was grateful to be saved. He was grateful to have received the gift of eternal life. He was humble. He knew that there was nothing he had done to merit it, but it was purely by God's sovereign grace alone. Philemon honored Paul as his spiritual father. He had a sense of duty to serve Paul and to submit to Paul's leadership. Philemon knew that Christ had forgiven his sins, so forgiveness was in his heart. Beloved, listen to this. Forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. In verse 6, it's actually a terrible translation in your NIV Bible. In verse 6 of Philemon, Paul says this. He says, in a family like this, in a family where there is faith and where there is love and where there is togetherness and where there is generosity and gratitude and honor and forgiveness, in a family like this, we will experience every good thing that is available for us in Christ. In a family like this, we'll experience the peace of God. In a family like this, we'll experience the joy of the Lord. In a family like this, we'll experience the inner strength of the Holy Spirit. In a family like this, we'll experience the moving of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In a family like this, we'll receive God's guidance through prophecy. In a family like this, we'll experience supernatural healings. We'll experience freedom from our enemy, will experience blessings from the Lord. Can you be a believer and not be part of a church family? I suppose so. In the 3rd and 4th century, there were these dudes called the Desert Fathers. They couldn't put up with anybody anymore, so they went and lived in caves like hermits. I suppose John the Baptist was alone on the Isle of Patmos. It wasn't by choice, it was by force. I suppose you can be a believer all alone, but listen, God's word is abundantly clear that you and I will never experience all the good things that God has available for us in Christ unless we are a part of a family like this. You know, when Denise and I first visited Harvest Time in 1996 to see if God was calling us here, we found a family like this. And I want you to know we instantly fell in love, and 22 years later, we're still in love with you. So let's ask God to make us more and more a family like this. Let's ask him to make us a place where runaways can be received and restored. Let's ask him more and more to make us a safe place where the good work of grace that he's begun in people's lives can be carried on and furthered and fostered. God doesn't throw away runaways. A few things God uses. Now that was information. Now we're going to go to some leadership instruction, all right? So I want you to just change hats for a second. You are now, I'm going to teach at the School of Acts in Malaysia just a few days. And so you are now all students of the School of Acts, and I'm giving you some leadership instruction, all right? What does God use to restore runaways? First, he uses a loving Christian family. Second, he uses wise spiritual fathers and mothers. Wise spiritual fathers and mothers. Here's some leadership instruction for you. As a runaway slave, Onesimus was in a world of hurt. Not only had he deprived Philemon of his labor, but he had most likely stolen as well. Don't know for sure that was the case, but somehow a slave financed a journey to Rome 1,000 miles away, and I don't think he hitchhiked the whole way. So somewhere he got the money to make the trip to Rome. There were such vast numbers of slaves in the Roman Empire that the Romans dreaded, they greatly feared a slave uprising. Therefore, any disobedience, any runaway slaves were dealt with incredibly harshly. Recaptured slaves could be branded on the forehead with an F for fugitive. Or they might be given an iron collar to wear, welded permanently around their neck with the name and address of their master on it. If they had stolen from their masters before running away, they might be branded with a CF on their forehead, which meant a thief and a fugitive. Recaptured slaves could be sold into hard labor jobs in mines or mud pits. They could be severely beaten. They could even be crucified. The Roman historian Tacitus tells us that around the same time that this letter to Philemon was written, there was a very wealthy Roman citizen who was murdered by one of his slaves. In reprisal, the Roman government executed by crucifixion all 400 slaves in that man's house to make an example out of them. So listen, Rome was crawling with bounty hunters looking for runaway slaves. When Paul wrote asking for Onesimus' forgiveness and freedom, he was asking Philemon to do a very, very big thing. He was asking Philemon to get over the hurdle of his own personal offense. Have any of you ever been robbed? Have any of you ever had your house robbed? I'll tell you what, you know, when you get your house robbed, you don't even want to live in that house anymore. When somebody has come into your space and they've put their crummy little fingers through your things, through your stuff, you feel so violated, you don't even want to live in that house anymore. Philemon had been violated, and Paul is asking him to get over that hurdle of his own offense. Paul was also asking him to get over the hurdle of social pressure. Everyone would expect Philemon to make an example out of Onesimus. Even in his own house, Philemon would lose face if he rewarded a runaway by granting him his freedom. Paul was asking Philemon to do something very complex, so he asks very delicately. And so there's so much good stuff about leadership in this tiny little letter, third shortest book, and it is just chock full of good things about leadership. So from Paul's words, we can learn so much about the leadership of wise fathers and mothers. I'm going to just throw out a bunch of qualities that I see here. What are some qualities? Here's your leadership instruction, all right? You're going to become a leader in Jesus. What are some qualities of wise spiritual fathers and mothers? First of all, wise fathers and mothers are empathetic and they're sensitive to both parties in a dispute. In writing to Philemon, Paul was sensitive to Philemon's position. He was sensitive to Philemon's emotion, to his financial loss. He was sensitive to the pressure on Philemon, both at home and around town. Beloved, wise fathers and mothers are that way. When they are confronted with a dispute between two people, they have the ability to empathize and be sensitive to the issues on both sides. You know, by far and away, the best man I've ever known is my father-in-law. Honestly, he is the most honest, godly, most integrous man that I have ever known. And one of the things I admire so much about my father-in-law is that he has an ability beyond anyone I have ever seen to put himself in the shoes of the other person. He has the ability, when there's a conflict, when there's a confrontation, my father-in-law has the ability to consider the opposing side, to consider what their issues are, what's at stake for them, how they feel about it. And that's true Christian maturity, rather than simply reacting to a conflict that has occurred, to stop and to consider the feelings and the issues on both sides of that dispute. What are some of the qualities of wise spiritual fathers and mothers? Wise fathers and mothers recognize the capacity of their children, and they ask their kids to stretch further. Paul knew his son in the Lord, Philemon. He knew Philemon's character. He knew Philemon's gifts. He knew that Philemon had the capacity for graciousness and generosity. And so Paul asks his son in the Lord, Philemon, to stretch a little bit further on this issue. What are some qualities of wise fathers and mothers? Wise fathers and mothers lead people into drawing the right conclusions rather than threatening or ordering. In this letter, Paul doesn't ask outright Philemon to forgive Onesimus, but he implies it. He doesn't ask outright for Philemon to free Onesimus, but he implies it, and he leaves Philemon to draw the right conclusions. Along with that, wise fathers and mothers give authoritative spiritual advice, but they're not authoritarian. You see, as an apostle, Paul could have given Philemon a directive. Paul says so right here in the letter. He said, I could have ordered you, but rather than ordering him, Paul appeals to him on the basis of love. And along with that, listen, wise, this is good right here, if you can receive it. Wise father and mothers break unhealthy relationship cycles by acting in the opposite spirit. Listen to this. It's true that Paul does not address slavery explicitly in this little letter, but the principles that Paul gives unravel slavery from the inside out. Paul could have ordered Philemon's compliance. He says so. But if he did, he would be perpetuating the same system of domination that Paul was asking Philemon to abandon. Philemon, did you follow me on that one? Philemon dominated Onesimus. Paul refused to dominate Philemon because he would just be perpetuating. This is good, my counseling people, you're tracking with me. He would have been, Vivi, you're tracking. I see you're tracking with me. He would have just perpetuated that same unhealthy cycle of relationships. So rather than doing that, he was showing Philemon the more excellent way, the way of humility in Christ. Paul doesn't bargain in this letter from a power position. He doesn't bargain from a position of advantage. He mentions in his opening breath he's a prisoner, and he mentions it five more times in the third shortest book in the Bible. And the reason he does that is because prisoners were stripped, as long as they were in prison, all of their rights and privileges in society were suspended. So as an apostle, Paul might have been over Philemon, but as a prisoner, Philemon was over Paul. So Paul is not negotiating from a power position, from a position of strength. He is appealing from a position of weakness, and he's showing him the more excellent way. You know what? Somebody gave this great illustration that wise spiritual fathers and mothers are like a dad teaching his child to ride a bike. You know, for a little while, the dad holds on to the bike, he balances it, he steadies it, he propels it, he steers it in the right direction, but there comes the moment when dad lets go of the bike and the child balances on his own. And that's precisely what Paul is doing with Philemon. What are some qualities of wise? You're getting all this in? So you're going to be graduates of the School of Acts in 5 minutes when I finish this portion. What are some qualities of wise spiritual fathers and mothers? Wise fathers and mothers are willing to become personally invested to facilitate reconciliation between believers. Paul invested himself emotionally. He got involved. He invested his time. Paul was even willing to invest his own money to facilitate a reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. In sending Onesimus home, Paul was losing a valuable asset. It's likely that Paul gave Onesimus the money to get back to Colossae, 1,000 miles. And Paul offered to reimburse Philemon for the losses, for the value of Onesimus' labor and whatever else he might have taken from Philemon. In fact, Paul takes the pen. Paul had severe eye problems. He had an eye condition in the ancient world that caused his eyes to, every morning when he'd wake up, his eyes were crusted over. That's why he needed the attention of Dr. Luke with him at all times. And Paul didn't personally pen his letters, but on a few occasions, he grabbed the pen out of Timothy's hand and wrote himself. And this is one of them. In this little letter, in his own handwriting, he wrote an IOU guaranteeing that whatever Onesimus' debt was, he would pay it. And that's what wise father and mothers do. They invest themselves. They invest their time. They invest themselves emotionally. They push for reconciliation, even if it means sending away someone who is valuable to them. What are some qualities of wise fathers and mothers? I'm coming at you right now. Wise fathers and mothers facilitate face-to-face repentance and restitution and reconciliation. Paul very much wanted Onesimus to stay in Rome to serve him. Paul was under house arrest in Rome. So in order to stay out of a dungeon, Paul had to rent a house at his own expense. He had to pay for the privilege of being chained to a Praetorian guard. So his other option was dungeon, but he could opt for house arrest if he could pay for it himself. The rental on the house, the guards who had to watch him, he had to pay for his own food. He wasn't allowed to leave the house, so he couldn't work. But Onesimus could run and could bring work to Paul. Onesimus could do the marketing. Onesimus could haul the wood and the water, do whatever else needed to be done. He was incredibly valuable to Paul. He was useful to Paul. It's a play on words on Onesimus' own name. But more importantly than that, Paul saw in Onesimus someone who had a calling and an anointing and a potential for ministry. Paul saw someone that he wanted to mentor for the next generation. Paul is over 60 years old at this point, and he realizes that his time to raise up leaders for the next generation is getting very short. So Paul really, really wanted Onesimus to stay. But listen, he wasn't willing to violate kingdom principles in order to get what he wanted. Paul understood that it was necessary for Onesimus to go home and repent to Philemon face to face. He understood that it was necessary to offer restitution. When someone has been wrongfully deprived of their property or their money, restitution is the godly, biblical thing to do. Beloved, listen to me. If we have tampered with someone's property, if we've destroyed it, if we've wrongfully taken it, we have a duty to make restitution for that, even if we've asked God to forgive us. That's good preaching right there. There's an important principle not to be overlooked in this book. Even if we've asked God to forgive us of the wrongs that we've done, we still have to face earthly justice. Paul understood that this reconciliation, it could not happen long distance. This had to be a face-to-face meeting. Wise fathers and mothers do not offer believers a fresh start in their ministries without ensuring that those believers have reconciled broken relationships in their last place of ministry. This is good preaching right here. I'll say it again. At 3:00 this afternoon, you're going to say, "That was good preaching." Wise fathers and mothers do not offer a fresh start for believers within their ministries without making sure that those believers have reconciled broken relationships in their last place of ministry. Paul saw, this is good right here. Paul saw in Onesimus someone with a destiny to become a next generation leader, but Onesimus could never become everything that God wanted if he didn't put right the breached relationships he left behind in Colossae. I want you to think about this, please. This is the heart of this letter. Please, please, please. If you didn't hear anything else, please listen to this and receive this. It would have been so much easier to just send a letter and say, Onesimus is a believer now. He's really sorry. I'm keeping him. Cheerio. It would have been so easy to do that. But instead, Paul made Onesimus travel 1,000 miles from Rome back to Colossae. Beloved, listen, travel was not easy in the first century AD. There were 3 separate ships that he had to take to make that journey. He made him go 1,000 miles because he understood that there can be no true fresh start in a new ministry when there are unresolved issues in the last place of ministry. Wise fathers and mothers don't let people get away with that. They don't welcome people to make a fresh start without making things right in their last place of destination. That's why Paul refused to take John Mark with him on the second missionary journey, because we cannot battle demons while we're battling one another. What are some qualities of wise spiritual fathers and mothers? They're guided by the rule of love rather than the rule of law. Under Jewish law, Paul could have kept Onesimus. Under Roman law, Paul could have kept Onesimus and reimbursed Philemon. Paul didn't break any laws, but he answered to a higher law, the law of love. And so he wanted Onesimus to be more than just an emancipated slave. He wanted Onesimus to be a restored, reconciled brother in Christ. God doesn't throw away runaways. All right, I gave you information. That was leadership instruction. You're all now qualified to pastor the church in Colossae. All right, there's one more thing. God doesn't throw away runaways. A few things God uses to restore runaways. Number one, loving Christian families. Number two, wise spiritual fathers and mothers. And finally this, God uses a determined Savior. Worship team, you can come help me finish. God uses a determined Savior. Anybody have questions, a list of questions that you're compiling for when you get to heaven? Anybody have things that you want to know? I have a list of Bible questions that I'm compiling. If Jesus is too busy, I'll grab Paul or I'll grab Peter or Luke. I'll grab somebody and I'll get my questions answered. So from the little letter to Philemon, I have 2 questions. First of all, Pastor Nick, I want to know if Apphia was Philemon's wife, and I want to know if Archippus was his son. So Pastor Nick's going to tell us about Archippus next week, and he's going to straighten us out. But were Apphia and Archippus, was that Philemon's wife and son, or were they just leaders in the church? I'd like to know that. It doesn't really make a hill of beans of difference. I just want to know. I'm curious. All right, but here's the thing that I really want to know, all right? What I really want to know from this little letter to Philemon is how on earth did a runaway slave from Colossae connect with the Apostle Paul in Rome? 1,000 miles away, how did these two make a connection with each other? It's possible. The Bible doesn't tell us. Epaphras and Tychicus from Colossae were there waiting on Paul. They were there helping. It's possible that in the market, Epaphras or Tychicus recognized Onesimus and said, "Hey, oh, you're in trouble. Come, we'll take you." I don't know. I don't know how it happened. I want to know. I don't know how they connected. But here's what I do know. Paul says for certain it was a God thing that they connected. Now listen, here comes the inspiration. Paul says in verse 16, Onesimus was separated from you. It's a divine passive in the New Testament. It means that it was God who did the separating. Now, God did not inspire Onesimus to rob his master and run away, but God certainly used it. Someone said this, and I like it so much. Human failures are God's opportunities. Oh, that's really good. Human failures are God's opportunities. Human failures are God's opportunities. I don't know how Onesimus connected with Paul in Rome, but Paul simply says it was a God thing. And Paul says to Philemon, he says, look, in God's scheme of things, Onesimus, somebody who has a runaway in your life, listen to this word and be refreshed in your spirit from the Holy Ghost today. Be encouraged today. Take hope today. Paul says to Philemon, he says, look, in God's scheme of things, Onesimus was taken away from you temporarily so that he could be restored to you forever. In God's scheme of things, Onesimus was taken away from you temporarily so that his character could be transformed permanently. Onesimus was useless. He was unprofitable when he went away, but now I'm sending him home to you, useful, valuable, fruitful, profitable. In God's scheme of things, Onesimus was taken away temporarily so that his relationship to Philemon could be upgraded permanently. Onesimus left home with a ruptured relationship, but when he came home, that relationship was not only healed, but it was a relationship on a whole nother level that they had never even known before. In God's scheme of things, Onesimus was taken away temporarily so that he could find the gift of eternal life and live forever with Philemon and Jesus in heaven. And listen. Here's the inspiration part. Be blessed in your spirit. What have we learned to take God's perspective on runaways? Maybe you've had somebody run away from you. Someone you loved. Someone you trusted. Someone you invested in. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was someone much closer than a friend. Maybe a relative. Maybe a child. Maybe it was an employee in whom you invested a lot, to whom you entrusted a lot. And maybe their running away from you caused great personal pain. Maybe it inflicted heavy losses on you. Maybe it caused you great embarrassment. But what if we learned to see things like our Father sees them? What if that person was taken away from you temporarily so that he or she could come back to you with permanently transformed character? What if that person was taken away from you temporarily so that they could come back to a permanently upgraded relationship with you? What if that person was taken away from you temporarily so that he or she could find the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ? You see, we usually see the traces of God's hand in our life in retrospect. Listen to this and be blessed. Somebody who has a runaway in your life, listen. Just like Jonah and Jacob and John Mark and every other runaway in the Bible, every step that Onesimus took further away from home was one step closer to running smack into the amazing grace of God. The further he got away from home, the more he distanced himself from home, the closer and closer and closer he was getting to a life-changing encounter. And if you have a runaway in your life, I want you to be encouraged right now. Every step they take away from you is a step closer to a face-to-face collision with the magnificent love and grace of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Somewhere out there, God has another loving Christian family, and he has wise spiritual fathers and mothers who are just waiting to receive your runaway. Go ahead, Onesimus, take one step closer to Rome. Take one step closer. Go ahead, Onesimus, run. Why don't you? I'm waiting here for you. Go ahead, because the further you get away from home, the closer you get to me, and through me, God is going to restore you. So what became of Onesimus? Thankfully, church history finishes the story that Scripture leaves unfinished. Philemon did in fact set Onesimus free and sent him back to Rome, another 1,000 miles, to go wait on Paul. Under Paul's mentoring, Onesimus became a significant next generation leader for the church. at the turn of the second century, when only John was still alive, Onesimus, we find out, became the bishop of Ephesus. It was there in Ephesus that all of the letters of Paul were compiled into one compendium, including the two books written by Luke and the letters left in Ephesus by John. And isn't it funny that among Paul's great letters, his epic letters to the churches, isn't it funny that someone slipped into that compendium this little personal letter to Philemon? All of that work was done under the supervision of a reformed runaway slave become bishop called Onesimus. Do you realize if it were not for a runaway disciple named John Mark and his uncle Barnabas, almost two-thirds of the New Testament would have never been written? And if it were not for a runaway slave named Onesimus, the entire New Testament as we know it would not have been compiled and preserved. Aren't you awfully glad that God doesn't throw away runaways? Three things God uses: loving Christian families, wise fathers and mothers, and a determined Savior. Stand on your feet. Give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place.